Good to be able to see everyone here this morning. Glad we're be able to come together to worship God. Got a card here, Garrison McCook's here from, he lives in Abilene now, and I was telling him I hadn't seen him since he was like 14 years old. He looks a lot different now, but we're glad he's here. And all of our visitors, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning also. Now we know that tomorrow is the day that the world celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no biblical message that says on the specific day where Jesus was born. That's man's speculation about it. We don't know what day of the year he was born. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the Bible says that God revealed everything to us that we need to know. And certain things we just don't know for sure. But on the other hand, it's always good to remember our Lord, whatever day it might be, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, as we did talking about and partaking of the Lord's Supper, His ascension back to heaven to become our King, our High Priest. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel, a prophet about 600 years before Christ came, foretold of Jesus' ascension back to heaven, that he went back to heaven to, he was one like the Son of Man, as Daniel describes him. And he says he came before the Ancient of Days, and there to receive the crown and the kingdom. And so Jesus did that for us. So we rejoice at his miraculous conception, his miraculous birth, and all the things that surround that. But also we're going to talk about some things that were later than that also this morning. Look, if you look in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, you read of the birth of Jesus and the announcement of that coming. But we turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and of course Jesus had to be born into the world for God's plan to be brought to our being and down to the earth where we are to give us the promise of eternal life. And he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, which is a chapter primarily the Apostle Paul talks about resurrection and what it means to you and me. And he also talks about the consequences if Christ had not been raised from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So seemingly, even in the church at Corinth, there were some that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. I'm not sure exactly how they could be followers of Christ and make that claim, but they, evidently they did. Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yes, we have been found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If only we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable." In other words, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, everything that we do in life would be worthless. There would be no purpose of it. And so we have to understand the importance, yes, of His birth and His coming and all of these things surrounding that. But He came for the purpose of shedding His blood on the cross, dying for you and me, being the perfect sacrifice for us and giving us the promise of eternal life. He, of course, the crucifixion of Christ was the climax of God's love for us. The resurrection was the ultimate proof of the fact of the deity, the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. And without that, all else fails. One writer said, "Well, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. It is also the Gibraltar of Christian evidence and the Waterloo of infidelity and rationalism. In other words, there's no way that God and His will can be restored and are destroyed without showing that Jesus Christ was not, in fact, raised from the dead, which He was. And aside from what that great thing is, we mortals realize that Jesus' resurrection, that our resurrection is dependent upon His. The resurrection is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament, and it's observed throughout the Bible and prophesied through all the way through the Old Testament also. So it follows that the resurrection of Christ is a biblically historical fact. The Bible claims, as it is, the inspired Word of God, which means there is a special revelation to man that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and He ascended back to heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." In other words, God inspired that message to be given to you and me. The Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles and prophets to write that message to you and me. Now, there are many theories regarding the resurrection of Jesus about, for example, why the tomb was empty on the third day. And there's all kinds of speculation that men have tried to get around the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some that claim, well, his spirit was resurrected, but not his body. And what the disciples saw was just kind of his ghost, and he wasn't really physically resurrected. Well, that doesn't fit what the Bible very plainly says. There's the resurrection of his cause, but not he himself. And so, in other words, his cause, his teaching was held on to, but he wasn't really resurrected. Well, why then would the apostles and many others in that time and even today give their lives for what they knew to be a lie? Well, that's not true then. There are those, of course, who claim that his disciples came and stole away the body and claimed that he was resurrected. Well, in fact, that's said in Matthew chapter 28. With those who would not admit Jesus was resurrected, that's what they claim. Well, his disciples came and stole away the body. Well, in order for that to be, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb would have had to be asleep or dead, and they weren't. And in fact, so they saw what had been done. So there is no answer the enemies of Christ have to the empty tomb. His tomb was empty because he was resurrected from the dead. And so we have to understand that there are even those who claim, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just looked like he was dead, so they put him in the tomb, and he revived after a while and came out. Well, obviously, that doesn't fit. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what our faith is founded upon. That's the foundation of it. And so we have to understand there is no more universally admitted fact than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Of all the things that people have ever come up with, that's the foundation of all of it. And primarily, as we look at it today, we look at the question that Paul himself has here. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what happens because of that? Well, he says, first of all, then our preaching and our faith, of course, is in vain. Vain literally means to be empty of any importance. It is apparent that the resurrection is the heart and soul of the gospel itself. It is God's power to save. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain." In other words, this is the foundation of your faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses was raised for our justification." Excuse me. So Jesus was delivered up. He was crucified for our sin, to take away our sin by his blood. He was resurrected so we could be justified. We could be acquitted of the guilt of the sin that we commit. And so he did both of those things for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "The like figure, even baptism, does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So our baptism into Christ, it is done because it's a likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. Spiritually speaking, if there is no resurrection, the message of Christ is robbed of all of its life, and all the words that he said were meaningless to us because there's no salvation. In other words, we're lost eternally, and there's nothing we can do about it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's a very emphatic way that he said that. There is no other. And so our primary purpose here is to come together to worship, to serve, and to look to the salvation of souls, our own first and others also. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came for you and me. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching, our teaching, our example, and all of those things are in vain, because we're going to be lost eternally if Christ had not been raised. And he says then, "When then your preaching is in vain, yes, we are found false witnesses of God." There in specifically, he's talking about the apostles. The idea, we are false witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ if he was not resurrected. From the apostles in the first century, we get the very distinct impression and word and belief of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter, of course, who was an eyewitness of all these things, he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, "Brethren, may I say to you freely that of the patriarch David, that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are witnesses." Peter said, "I am an eyewitness," and the other apostles there with him were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go over to Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in the city of Athens on Mars Hill preaching there, and he talked about the resurrection of the dead and the sin and the sins of idolatry that they were following. He says, "The times of this ignorance God overlooked." In other words, if you'll repent now, God will overlook your sin in the past. He says, "But now commands all men everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Raising Jesus Christ from the dead is the assurance, God's promise, that we're going to have eternal life if we believe him, if we follow him. Now, if the apostles are not to be believed at this point and what they said, how can we believe them at any point in anything they said? Well, the answer, of course, is no, we can't. Now, some people say, and show by the demonstration of their lives, they will say, and maybe they won't say it, but their idea is, "Well, I'll accept one part of the Bible, but not all of it." Well, you can't do that. It's either all or none. But if the Bible, the biblical writers, are not to be believed in one place, how can we trust any of the rest of it? The answer, of course, is we cannot. the testimony of the apostles and prophets were because they themselves were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They saw him alive. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. They saw him back to life again. But if we are to be believed, or they are to be believed also, then they need to be obeyed. We turn back again to Acts chapter 2. It says then in verse 36, Peter, concluding his message, says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that the Lord shall call unto himself." So that's the promise that God gave, but it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he was not raised from the dead, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, your faith is vain. In other words, our faith is worthless if Christ was not raised from the dead. It is a faith that saves and a faith that rests upon who Christ is, who God the Father is, and as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us in his word. And it's not just that Jesus was a good man. He was the greatest of all. It's not just that he was a great teacher. He was the greatest of all. All these things sometimes that people try to substitute for who Jesus Christ was as the Son of God. He is all of those things, but he is much more than that. If he was not raised from the dead, he would just be another great teacher that's lived and died and still in the tomb. If he was that, but if we accept him, if he was who he claimed to be, which he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, when John received the message from Jesus himself, he said, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." But if Jesus was not the Son of God, think about that for a moment. If Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but he was not, there's two possibilities there. Neither one of them are good. If he claimed to be the Son of God and he was not, then he had to be sincerely deluded into thinking that he was, when in fact he was not. And therefore, he was mentally unbalanced, or he was easily deceived. Which neither one of those would be the Savior for you and me. The other possibility, or they knew that he wasn't the Son of God, in which case he was a liar. And John says in Revelation chapter 21, all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So if Jesus was not the Son of God, he was one of those two things. He was sincerely deceived into thinking, or mentally ill, or he was a liar. Well, that's not the choices we want to have. But Jesus was the Son of God, and his resurrection was the proof of that. In fact, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of those things are the proof of that very thing. Now, Christianity is a religion of faith, and it's based upon that faith and the testimony of those who are eyewitnesses of what they had seen of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God by what Christ has done for you and me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Therefore we walk by faith and not by sight." So if Christ was not raised from the dead, there is no basis for our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ and for salvation. Another one of the consequences, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, he says, "You are yet in your sins." In other words, you are still in a sinful condition before God. From the New Testament, we understand that the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness, the redemption of our sins. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus, in his institution of the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of your sins." Without the shed blood of Christ, we could not be forgiven. His blood was presented as the high priest's sacrifice for you and me. Turn over for a minute to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there is talking about the blood of Christ and what it is and the purpose of it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, "There, having therefore, brethren, a boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." God is faithful that promised. If we hold fast to our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we're going to have the promise of eternal life. Also, Paul said, "Then they who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished." In other words, those who have lived their life believing in Christ, believing in his death and resurrection, believing he is the Lord and Savior, if Christ was not raised from the dead, their faith and our faith is worthless, and they have died in vain. We look at all the false prophets that are talked about in the Old and New Testament, and those who follow their will and their teaching are in the same condition. But Jesus Christ did die. He did shed his blood. He was resurrected. And so the apostle is saying to us, without the hope of Jesus Christ, and when we die in vain. We have lived in vain for no purpose. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen means that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. He lived his life for you and me, and he left that message to eyewitnesses who could deliver it to you and me in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he says there, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was foreordained before the world was built, before it was made. All the way back before that, it was already set. And so we find then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then all of our labor is in vain if Christ was not resurrected. Whatever we do is worthless if Christ had not been died on the cross and been buried and resurrected for you and me. All the work that we do is not going to amount to anything. But everything we do for the Lord is going to be remembered. God promises that he will not forget." If we're trying to be faithful, even when we fall short, as we all do at times, he will forgive. He'll give us the promise of eternal life. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, when they came to the tomb of Jesus on the morning of the third day, the first day of the week, it said, the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen, even as he said." Jesus foretold that. The most surprised people in the world on that first day of the week were the disciples that Jesus told over and over again, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected." They didn't believe it. They did not believe that that was possible, but it was. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul gives to us the fulfillment of what to do because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He says there, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not only will our labor not be in vain, God will remember it forever. So we look at Christ, and if he had not been raised from the dead, our preaching and teaching is in vain. Our false witnesses, the apostles, were lying about it. Our faith is in vain. We're yet living in our sins, and when we die, we're going to die that way. But we can thank God that we have a promise of eternal life because of what he has done for us. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said there, "I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus died and was resurrected so that when we die, we will be resurrected to be with him for all of eternity. But each one of us has to make a decision to believe him, to obey him, to follow him in our life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open now. And if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and as we sing.